I'm gonna tie. Oh, the one on top. Okay, thank you. Well, let me start by saying thank you. Thank you to Shannon for turning the volume on. But I also want to thank Shannon for, he was on backup because we're on baby watch right now. And so I thank Gavin for swapping with me because originally I was supposed to go this morning and I didn't want things to happen in the middle of the night and things be crazy. So Gavin agreed to go this morning. And Shannon agreed to have a sermon ready to go tonight in case things happen this afternoon. But it looks like things aren't going to happen till tomorrow. We still have the night to go through. But I don't know why I'm worried about it. I don't have anything to do other than just drive down there. But anyway, we're all excited about the arrival of Hank. Pray that things go well with that. And we appreciate the prayers that have been offered up on behalf of Katie and Daniel and Walt. In that regard, you know, one thing that I found about getting older, there's something fun. It's fun seeing these young people that were real young when we started here and seeing them grow into becoming Christians and seeing them participate in worshiping the Lord and seeing their good example that they are. And I truly appreciate that as someone who's been here in this congregation for a while and seeing these young men and young ladies. This morning, as we were sitting up here getting ready for the Lord's Supper, and or prior to the Lord's Supper, and hearing the singing from the young people and everybody, but it's especially nice to hear these young people participating in the worship of the Lord and knowing how important it is to serve the Lord. A few weeks ago, Sharon and I were blessed to be able to go on the first cruise we've ever been on in our life. And as we were preparing to go on the cruise, we asked a lot of questions from a lot of people. I think we asked questions from people here who've been on cruises before. And so we were trying to get into that to know what was expected and what we needed to do. And Sharon kept asking me, are you excited? Are you excited about going on the cruise? I said, nope, not yet. And she said, why not? And I said, well, we're not on that boat, and a lot of things can happen between here and there. So sure enough, we got down the morning to take off on the boat, and the guy that took our bags goes, you can't get on. And I thought, this is a joke. You know, he's, nope, you don't have the proper papers. And we were both, you know, it's like, we're here. We're, you know, you're not going to let us on. And so it was something that I had done where I didn't fill out something on the baggage. And, of course, he wouldn't explain it to us, and we were getting frustrated. There wasn't a communication problem because he could speak English just like me and you. But he just didn't want to tell us what we needed to do to finish this final part to get onto that boat. And I was thinking, yep, it's all come down to this, and we're not going to get on the boat. But we got 5 minutes later, everybody calmed down, and he showed us what we were missing, and we put it on there, got the information filled out, and so we were able to go. But we thought we were prepared, but we really weren't prepared. And then a couple of weeks ago, I had both of our oldest grandkids with me. And we were in the car, and, you know, today with child safety restraints and stuff, it's a lot more safe than it was even when our daughters were younger. And even when we were growing up, now, I know a lot of you here can remember not even having to be seat belted in. And I can remember riding trips down to Florida in the back window of a big, long Chevrolet, you know, you just had room wherever it was, and you laid up in the back of the window. But, you know, the kids know now that they're supposed to be restrained and put in, and everything's supposed to be prepared. Well, we go to pull out of a parking lot here in Fayetteville, and our granddaughter, she starts going, I'm not buckled in, Pops, I'm not buckled in, Pops, I'm not buckled in, Pops, I'm not buckled in, Pops. And, I mean, she stayed on that, at that tone, at that level, for 2 or 3 minutes. And of course, you know, it just shot my blood pressure way high. And, Then I realized I hadn't done something. I hadn't prepared to do what she knew, what she expected to be done. And she alerted me to that. So in saying all that, my lesson tonight is preparing for heaven. You know, we're at the time of year when high school and college graduates are ready, preparing for graduation. Vacationers are preparing for vacation. And soldiers are preparing for battle. And what should we be preparing for after this life is over with? Preparing for heaven. And I appreciate Grant reading John chapter 14 to help us understand what Jesus was telling us. And he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Now we understand about going and preparing a place. When you have someone over, you have visitors in from out of town, you prepare for them to come and to stay with you. If you're having someone over to eat, you prepare a meal so that everybody will have something to eat and be full and hopefully leave happy. But Jesus came to prepare a place, or he went and prepared a place for us after leaving this earth. And he made a great promise. And he said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I go, I'm going to come again and get you." Jesus has done his part in preparing the place. And now it's up to us to make sure that we're prepared when he comes again. Because God is true, God is not mocked, and God has proven time and time again that what he says will happen. And in Amos chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, Prophet Amos said, I struck you with blight and mildew, your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees. The locust devoured, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a brand plucked out of the burning, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind and declares to man what is his thought, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, it is his name. God's serious about us meeting him. And whether we're prepared or not, we're going to meet him in the last day. We're going to stand before God in that last great judgment, and we're going to give an account of the life that we've lived while here upon this earth. So therefore, we need to be prepared. This last week, Sharon and I were in a restaurant, and we were around these guys who were talking. And one of the guys, what stirred up my interest, one of the guys there is a former NFL football player. And I don't know his name. I know he played for Auburn, so therefore I don't want to know him anymore. But he went on to play for the Indianapolis Colts. And he was there between the time of Peyton Manning and Andrew Luck. He was there when Peyton was still there and during the time that Andrew Luck came in and took over. And he was sitting there and they were discussing football. And they started talking about all these things that are great about people like Peyton Manning and Brady and Matt Ryan. And what sets them apart? And the, of course, Sharon was talking to me in one ear, but this other ear was listening to that other conversation. And what stuck out to me was that guy said, you know, there was a guy that played for Alabama, and he was a linebacker, and I can't think of his name. He's been in a lot of trouble down there, and he's from the Decatur area. Rolando. Y'all know Rolando. Y'all know who I'm talking about. I don't know Rolando's last name, but he doesn't play. I think he's limited playing now. But anyway, he said the thing that stuck out to him was when he got up to the line of scrimmage, Peyton Manning was calling out the defense of the other team before the team even lined up on defense. He said how he was able to do that, I don't know. How he was able to do that is because he prepared. He knew what he went into. He studied his opponent, and he was prepared to play his opponent. And that's what makes him great. We have an opponent that we have to study about, and he's the devil. And he's wise, and he's going to do what he can to suck us in and to take us away from God. Because since the beginning of time, we were studying in Genesis, Satan's been on the scene. And Satan's gone about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he'll get you at your earliest age. He'll get you at your middle age. And he'll get you later in life. He's seeking whom he may devour. Satan never stops trying to deceive us. And so it's up to us to be prepared. It's up to us to become grounded and rooted in the Word of God. Back here, we have a Bible lab. And we've been using that Bible lab for how many years, Lee? A lot, right? Several. And there's a lot of information. And these kids up here have been through that Bible lab. And there's been those of you who have been teachers in here who've taken kids through this Bible lab. And we study about the authority of God. We study about the work of the church. We study about where God has always expected man to do his part. And when man doesn't do his part and he fails and slips and falls away, then God comes down and he rains terror and he rains justice on those who need justice. But he's also a God who gives us mercy. And this morning we stood up and we partook of the Lord's Supper. And we remember every first day of the week that great sacrifice that Jesus went through that we can have our sins forgiven. Because God is a just God and God is a loving God. But this morning, in our adult Bible class, we studied about the flood and how God was regretted that he had made mankind. And he said, I'm going to start all over again with Noah and his family and what I've decided is going to be saved on the face of this earth. So we see that God does not tolerate sin. That God is someone that we cannot push to the brink, and that God is going to rain terror on us. And we have to get out and we have to make people understand through the good news of Jesus Christ that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And we have to be prepared when he comes again. God prepared a heavenly city for those who believe in him. By faith, Abraham looked forward to living there. According to the writer of Hebrews, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The Old Testament saints did not receive God's promise, but saw them by faith, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So they didn't put their faith and their trust in the things of this world. Abraham was a very rich man, and God blessed him much. Jacob was a very rich man, and God blessed him much. But they put their faith and their trust in God. God reigns in the heavenly city. He has prepared, and his desire is to reign in the hearts of those who believe in him. Everywhere God reigns, he is praised and worshiped. This is declared in the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will must be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Jesus, we know, went to the cross and suffered all the pain and all the shame and all the mental anguish and all the physical anguish. And we know prior to that, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he went to God three times and said, "Thy will be done, not mine, but thine." But he asked if that cup could pass from him, because he knew all the pain and the anguish he was going through. Yet, he said, "God's will be done." So that's what prepares us for heaven, is doing the will of God, knowing what God's will is, and searching it out and applying it to our lives. Why would we not worship him? He has not only saved us and made us righteous, but has also prepared a new heaven and a new earth for us, a holy city, the new Jerusalem. We cannot truly praise and worship God and not do his will. When we are sincere in our praise and worship, we will accept that doing his will is the best thing that can ever happen to us. In the holy city where his will is done, everything is perfect. When we do his will, when we do his will, we will dwell with him as his people. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We here in this congregation understand pain. We've had those who've gone through very traumatic experiences, those who've gone through life-threatening illnesses, those who experience chronic pain on a daily basis. But in heaven, there'll be no more pain. What a great thing to look forward to. At creation, God prepared a perfect home for man. He gave man dominion over all creation to safeguard that perfect home. He had dominion over the serpent, but was deceived and lost his home and his God-given dominion. Satan believed he had won an important victory because God had given authority to man, and only a man could restore that authority, and man was no longer in a position to exercise authority. This seemed impossible because in all Adam had sinned. But the devil did not take into account that God would become a man, live a sinless life, and be offered up as a sacrifice to pay the penalty for sin. On the cross, Christ shed his blood to pay the penalty for sin. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Christ has purchased us with his blood, and when we confess him as our Savior and Lord, we are made spiritually alive and become God's beloved children. I've got to use this thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 through 15. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, and not knowing where he was going, by faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and his builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It takes faith. You know, in our first reading, it says Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And if he goes, he's coming back to receive those who are his. That takes faith. How many years ago was that? Over 2,000 years ago. Now there are some who would say, well, it's not going to happen. It's been 2,000 years. But it's God. And in God's time is when things happen. And on God's terms are when things happen. It's because of God's will. Although David makes no reference in Psalm 63 to spending eternity with God, there is no doubt about his deep longing for God. And I believe that the godly attitudes and actions we are nurturing in our lives here and now prepare us for heaven. We say we want God in our lives, but how passionately do we seek fellowship with him? How much time do we spend reading his word, praying and worshiping? How earnestly do we want to please him? Does our soul thirst for him? And do our hearts long for him? If so, can we say with David, my soul follows close behind you? Psalm 63, God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. Flesh faints for you. As in a dry and weary land there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as the fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down in the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be the portion of the jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. David says, we need to think on God when we lay down at night. We need to meditate upon God, and we need to strive to worship God. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart, and it'll do us good to listen to his advice. Salvation is necessary to enter the heavenly city, and salvation is attained by believing what Christ has done on your behalf through his suffering, death, and resurrection. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of great love with which he loved us. You see God's mercy. You see his love. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches for his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. God has given us a great gift in Jesus Christ. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God prepared all this before the foundations of the world. And he prepared it so that each and every one of us can enjoy his grace, can take part in his mercy, and can be taken away from the wiles of the devil. Salvation meets the requirements for heaven, but our salvation demands a new life from us. The scriptures say, "The just shall live by faith." To live by faith, we need to know the Word of God and have an intimate relationship with him. We cannot say we know God better than his Word. We cannot say we know God better than his Word. Our knowledge of God is measured by our knowledge of his Word. So that's the reason we spend time in Bible study. That's the reason we need to spend time at home meditating upon his Word, because the Word of God is important to each and every one of us. A spiritual walk is living in accordance with the Word of God. This is the only way to deal with the mindset that is contrary to the Word of God. When God saves us, he does not only give us a new life, he also gives us a new purpose. One of the most discouraging and depressing things in the whole world is life without purpose. Have you ever met a man or woman who's going through life without a purpose? As believers, our purpose in life is to impact the lives of others and bring them to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. The only things we can take with us to the heavenly city are the souls won for Christ. If we really value what Christ has done for us, we would desire to share the good news with others. You know, Paul understood what salvation meant. He fully understood that his sins had been forgiven because of the shed blood of Christ. Paul, who had once denied the Lord, persecuted his disciples, and took part in the murder of Stephen, could boldly proclaim in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "We have wronged no one." He understood the good news to the extent that he relied on the Holy Spirit for direction. When the Holy Spirit directed him to preach the good news in Europe rather than Asia, he obeyed. For the first time, the gospel was preached in Europe. But what Paul did not know was that at that time was coming when the same gospel was brought back to Asia from Europe. The good news is the best news we have to share. We all need to know about God's forgiveness, God's restoration, God's gift of the Holy Spirit, and the heavenly city Christ has prepared for believers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, "Since we have seen these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. We all know the story of Paul. We know exactly what the scriptures have told us here, that he was someone who was in opposition to the gospel. And yet, Jesus and God saw that Paul was a man who was going to be fit to carry out the kingdom, to spread the borders of the kingdom to a lost and dying nation. And God used him as a vessel, as a chosen vessel in due time to proclaim this good news to the Jews and the Gentiles. In Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We have two pictures here painted. We have heaven and we have hell. And God has prepared hell for the devil and his angels. God prepared hell just like God has prepared heaven. And where do we want to spend our time? Eternity. I was trying to explain it to the kids one time in class back there. And on this trip that Sharon and I went on, we went to the amazing river, underground river. That's what they called it. It was the amazing underground river. It was just really limestone, water running over limestone. It was nice. We enjoyed it. But they got us, you know, down in the depths of the earth there. I told the kids that we were a mile down. I think we were like 30 or 40, maybe 100 feet down. But a mile sounds a lot more exciting, doesn't it? So anyway, we were down there, and the lady said, okay, now everybody turn off their lights. Well, first she made us hold hands, I guess, so we didn't lose anybody. And then she told us to turn our lights off. We turned the lights off, and it was utter darkness. And the scripture that came to mind to me was, depart from me, workers of iniquity. You'll be thrust in outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You won't see anything. You know, the picture in Revelation of the holy city tells us of great amethyst, great stones, jewels, things that we see that, you know, just are amazing to our eyes. Utter darkness is nothing. It's depressing. It's terrifying. And then one night as we were traveling around, we were walking around the ship there at night, and we looked off into the ocean, and it was dark. You could see ripples on the waves. And I thought how scary it would be to fall off into that water and to be in that darkness and not have, not knowing anything. And that's the picture of living in hell. And then on top of that, tormented, not only in darkness, but tormented. God said, there'll be no more pain or suffering. But in hell, there's weeping and there's gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth is like an utter kind of pain. When you gnash down on your teeth, it's because of the pain that you're suffering. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you in hunger and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer to them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. This is another way we can prepare ourselves for heaven, is going out and seeking to help those who are in need. Jesus had compassion. God has mercy. God has compassion. And if we're preparing for heaven to live and not through all eternity, we need to have compassion upon people. We need to seek those who need help. That was the last scripture. And so we need to look at our lives and say, are we prepared for heaven? Are we prepared for the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? If you've been a part of this congregation at any time or been around anyone from here, you know that we teach what the Bible teaches, that we teach that you must be baptized to be saved because of the authority that God has and because that's what He's told us that we must do to be saved. That we must repent of our sins. That we must confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And those are the first steps to get you prepared for becoming or for living with Christ after this life is over with in a great heavenly home. And one that's filled with all the joys and has no pain, no suffering, no sorrow, no dying. So if you're here this evening and you're subject to the gospel call, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.